Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Well, the Bible says, what kind of love is this that we should be called the sons and daughters of God? What kind of love is that, y'all? There's no love like it in the world. Man, I am so thankful that we had the privilege to sing that to him this morning. I want to begin this morning by asking a question. How many of you have ever lost or misplaced a gift? Ever happened to you? Man, I was about, 8 or 9 years old, and it was Christmas time, man. And you know what a living room looks like at Christmas. This is like a disaster, you know. And someone had given me a $50 bill. And man, there ain't nothing worse than giving an 8-year-old money on Christmas, right? And I looked at that thing and I was like, yeah, great, awesome. And then I just tore into everything else. You know how this story's going, right? We threw all the paper away and everything. And I got to looking for my $50 bill. And it was gone. I still don't know where that thing is. It's in Wentworth, I guess. But man, you talking about being crushed. In my 8-year-old little mind, I was like, this must be what bankruptcy feels like, right? It was a valuable lesson for me to keep up with my stuff, right? But if there's anything worse than maybe losing a gift, it's misusing or wasting a gift, wouldn't you agree? Like the kid who goes to the candy store and buys a big bag of candy and is in his excitement, he eats the whole bag on the way home only to throw up in the driveway. That's a waste, isn't it? That ever happened to y'all? I guess I'm the only honest one here. I'm real notorious for doing this, man. Like, if you give me a gift card, like, it burns a hole in my pocket for some reason. You know what I'm saying? I can't hold on to it. And so I'll be so excited to go get something new that I'll go online and look, and I will buy something that I absolutely do not need. Anybody ever done that with a gift card? Like, I just got this money to waste, and man, I buy it, and then I instantly regret it. And here's the truth about that, man. Losing a gift or wasting a gift, they're terrible. It's terrible, a terrible feeling. But it's also very avoidable, is it not? You just keep up with your stuff. Just be wise with what you've been given, and everything is okay. We may not realize this, but this kind of thing happens, though, in the church a lot. Not with physical gifts, but with what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. You and I can misplace, we can lose or waste spiritual gifts that God has given us. And I'm going to explain that to you this morning. But we're in our third week of our series, What's Love Got to Do With It, right? And we're talking specifically about what does love have to do with the effectiveness and the health of a church, specifically Pioneer Church. What do we need to learn about what the Bible has to say about love in order to correctly fulfill the purpose for which we are here? So last week, real quick, I'll catch you up if you weren't here. We were in the book of Revelation, and we were looking at this church in Ephesus. And this church in Ephesus had a reputation for being the front runner, man, of churches. They had the best pastors, they had the best theology, the best doctrine. They were standing against false teachers and heresy. They had this huge influence in their area, man. I said, if you guys were living in the first century, you would go to this church in Ephesus. Because they just had everything except for one thing. Jesus says, man, I have this one thing against you. And it was such an important thing that Jesus said, listen, I'm going to remove my hand from you if you don't repent. It doesn't matter what you have on the sign out front. Don't matter how much staff you got, how big your sanctuary is. You will cease to be a church if this doesn't happen. And here's what it was. They had lost their first what? Love. The Bible says they had divorced themselves from love, meaning they were operating and carrying on like any other church, but absent and empty of the one thing that mattered, which was love. And I want to just speak to this real quick. I didn't get a chance to talk about this last week. Time ran out. But I want to talk just for a second, if I can, about what it looks like to serve when our motivation isn't love. Because here's the reality, guys. We do that a lot. If you volunteer in church and you volunteer in a capacity that's kind of demanding, you know that there are some days you do it just because you have to do it. Let's be honest. When we do that, when we serve in such an exhausting way, we're all in danger of something. It's called burnout. Everybody know what burnout is? Man, it is an epidemic in the corporate world right now. Man, they've done studies on what's happened post-COVID, you know, when people had to go back into the office, and it's like they're making up for the lost time that COVID took from them, and people are burning out. It's called quiet quitting. You ever heard that? So here's what it means. You don't really quit. You just stop doing your job. You just quit doing your job. And it's because people are burnt out. Burnout is when you decide to just give up and walk away. You feel like that's the only option that you have. Not only is it an epidemic in the cultural world, the social world, but it's an epidemic in the church. Let me read some statistics that I read this week that I thought were very interesting. 80% of pastors, 80%, constantly feel discouraged and unqualified for their position. So much so that 50% of that 80% said that they would quit tomorrow if they could find another job to provide for their family. So they're serving the Lord and leading a church only because it pays their bills. How healthy is that? Pastors are 35% more likely to get fired from their church unless they work a minimum of 50 hours a week. Minimum of 50 hours a week. Yet 80% of them say that they have no time to see their family, their children, or take care of their health. So that's what we would call burning the candle at both ends, right? Many people, not just pastors, but people in ministry, quit those positions by and large because of the criticism they face from the very people that they're serving. And here's what I need you to understand about this point. I'm not saying that these pastors and these ministers don't love. That's not what I'm saying. I think a lot of them endure it because they do love. But the point is, there is no sustaining motivation for service, especially in the church, apart from love. There's no other reason or way that you and I can enduringly serve one another the way the Bible says, apart from love. There's no amount of money. There is no amount of responsibility or notoriety that can cause us to go through the difficulty and exhausting task of loving and serving one another apart from true, genuine love. And the reason I bring this up is because you and I are a part of, by the grace of God and the privilege of God, a part of a growing young church. We're a part of a church that started with 17 people, and there looks like there's 60 or 70 of us in here today, probably 100 counting kids. And with that sheer need comes the responsibility of making sure people are served. And the whole purpose of this series is for us to look at ourselves as Pioneer Church and go, man, are we getting it right? Are we getting it right? We saw in the Bible last week that Jesus tells us a loveless church is not an option for us at Pioneer. We will burn out. And so the question I wanted you to ask was first, man, are we really loving each other here? I mean, really, are we truly loving each other? And is our service towards one another motivated and sustained by love the way Jesus said it had to be? And so this week, we're going to kind of continue talking about the relationship between love and service, but from the other end of the spectrum. Let me describe it this way. If last week's sermon was a warning against serving that's not motivated by love, this week's sermon is a warning against a professed love for one another that is not displayed by sacrificial serving. You see, there are a lot of us who are working really hard but not motivated by love, but there are also some of us in here who say we love, but we don't show it by the way the Bible teaches us to. So, here's the important question that we're going to answer this morning. How do we know, really, how do we know that we are exercising or walking in the love Jesus requires from us? Like, how do you know that? We're going to spend about 2 to 3 weeks answering this one question, but we'll begin this morning. And we're going to look at another church. We looked at Ephesus last week. We're going to look at another church in the Bible called the church in Corinth. So if you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 12 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And like with Ephesus, I want to give you just a little bit of context about the church in Corinth so we understand what we're dealing with. So we'll go to our trusty map here. I feel like Dora the Explorer. But if you'll notice right here, this is Ephesus, right? Some of you guys can't see that, but that's what we talked about last week. Paul went through Ephesus and planted the church, helped pastor the church there. But on his missionary journey, he went over here to Greece to this city called Corinth. Just like Ephesus, it was one of the major cities in the Roman Empire. It was responsible for the majority of goods that were traded from the Middle East into Rome. So anywhere you had a major trade city, what you also had was a lot of people. You had also a lot of people that came from a lot of different walks of life. And so it's probably no surprise to you that the people of Corinth were very sinful people. Just like Ephesus, they were pagans. They worshipped false gods. But Corinth had a whole different set of issues. They dealt with sexual immorality in a really, really strong way. They were ruled by idol worship. One of the main things that happened in the church in Corinth when they were planted was that they dealt with spiritual and Christian freedom. They believed in something called antinomianism, which means against the law. So, man, I got Jesus. He saved me. I can do whatever I want. So much so, and if I can just be honest with you, that in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we find that there's a guy sleeping with his mother-in-law. Yeah, that's weird. Let's call it what it is. But I love Jesus. I've been forgiven. Why can't I do these things? And so Paul comes to him and is like, hey, this ain't right. You don't understand the gospel. And so in 3 years' time, man, listen to how quickly this can happen. In 3 years' time, this vibrant church that was planted by Paul was about to break up. And so they wrote a letter to Paul, and they were like, help. Here's our issues. And some of them were, man, division in the church. Man, we're divided on who our allegiance is to. Man, we can't get our morality down right. We don't know how to be married correctly. And so Paul responds with what we know were three letters written to the Corinthians. We only have two of them in our Bible, but we also know that one was written as the third letter. But in this first letter to the Corinthians, he writes a really, really hard message to them. I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Corinthians, but it's not very encouraging for the most part. It's pointing out their sin. It's telling them what they need to do. And one of the big issues was, again, the unity of the church that they were facing. And one of the things that was causing the division in the church was this. I hold a certain position in this church. And so, therefore, I'm better than you are. God has given me gifts to use, and I'm going to weaponize them against my brothers and sisters. But that wasn't the worst part. There were also another group that said, you know what? God's given me gifts too, I think, but I'm not going to use them for your benefit. So they were taking what God had given them and they were abusing one another with it. So three whole chapters in this book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul addresses this one issue of serving one another. And so there's a progression in this chapter, or in these three chapters. And we're going to start today with chapter 12. We're going to get into first part of 13, and then we'll pick up next week and go through the rest. So let's start in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at, Paul says, here's what your spiritual gifts are, and here's how you are to use them. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And listen to verse 7. This is important. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what, church? The common good. So what does that mean? Who are our gifts that God gives us for? Who are they for? Other people. Other people. Man, we've had this problem since we were kids, right? Man, you know, it's your birthday and you invited all your friends over and it's time to open the presents, you know, and you open them presents and all of a sudden somebody's like, hey, let me play with that. What do you immediately say? Oh, sure, man, go ahead. Is that what we do? That's mine, right? That's my gift. My daddy gave it to me and I'm going to use it the way I want to use it. Paul says that's not why gifts were given to the church. It was given for the common good. Man, that's what Jesus told us in John 13 a couple weeks ago, right? I am your Lord and your master. You should be serving me, but what I'm going to do is what? I'm going to serve you. Our lives and our gifts, listen, church, exists for the benefit of other Christians. Do you get that this morning? The purpose of your life is not for you. It's for everybody else. Here's the great thing about it. When all of us are living that way, aren't all of our needs met? Yeah. The problem is, we're not all living that way. And so Paul comes, and the first thing that he rebukes this church for is, listen, you're not using the gifts the way that you are supposed to give them. So, here's a couple things we need to understand. We are not to use our gifts for selfish reasons. But neither are we to withhold those gifts from other people. That's two things that the Corinthian church were doing. Then, if you skip down to verse 21, he breaks it down a little further. Look at it. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with the greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God, and you might want to circle that in your outline, God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same, what? Care. So now we've talked about benefit, but now Paul is now talking about what? Care. Love for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So he's just given us the purpose of our spiritual gifts. We're to benefit one another. We're to help make other people's lives better. But we are also to care or love one another through our gifts. So I need to listen up this morning to some truths here that pertain to us as Pioneer. I know that there are some of us in here who have some pretty extensive jobs here, right? You have a lot of responsibility. You serve in a lot of ways. There are a lot of people that depend on you every week to do what you do. But Paul wants us to understand that your service and your gifts are important. They're necessary, but they are not any more important than anybody else's. Man, I need to hear this. Can I be honest with you? I needed to hear this week. If I drop dead tomorrow, Pioneer Church better continue, man. I don't hold this thing together. Lord, y'all better be grateful for that. I don't hold this thing together. Jesus does. He is building Pioneer Church. And I need to be reminded, listen, man, this whole thing don't rise and fall on me. And that's not me necessarily feeling like it's a prideful thing. It's a kind of a false humility thing. None of us are to look at another person, another brother and sister, and say, you know what? Your gifts don't matter because they're not as great as mine. You can't impact people like I can. But here's another thing that we really are going to focus on today. There are also some folks in our church who I would say are not using the gifts that God's given them because they don't feel like they're significant. Well, I'm not a preacher. I don't sing. So therefore, I'm just going to come and just soak it all in because I don't have anything to contribute. Can I be honest with you this morning? And I do say this out of love. Our refusal to use the gifts and serve and benefit the whole body of Christ is just as destructive as those who would say, you don't matter because my gifts are better. Let me say that one more time. By you not using your gifts, you are causing just as much damage to the body of Pioneer Church as those who say, we don't need any help. We got it all figured out. So going back to the question we asked, how do we know we're walking in the love that Jesus requires of his church? Paul answers it this way. The greatest test of love in a church is found in how well we use our gifts to serve one another. You say you love your brothers and sisters at Pioneer Church? Are you demonstrating that love by the way you serve one another? Let me get a little more honest with you this morning, and I want you to know how prayed up I am over what I'm about to say. I love our church. I tell you that as much as I can because I genuinely do. But we're suffering in some areas. Our body is hurting. And it's because that there is an unwillingness in some to serve the way God's called you to. Paul says, God has composed the body of Christ with the exact people, with just the right kind of gifts that are needed for this body. That's what he says. God composed the body to fit the way that it does. Here's what that means. If God's called you to this church, your gifts are needed for this church, not the church down the street. God would have called you to the church down the street if you were supposed to give your gifts and serve there. But he brought you here because he gifted you with just the right things that our church needs. But here's what this also means. It means we don't have an overabundance of your gift. Like, you're not the third string in your giftedness. God gave you the gifts he gave you because he's calling you to step up and use those gifts. And if you don't, nobody else can. You can't take your pinky toe, cut it off, and put it where your kidney's supposed to be, right? You can, but it won't last very long. You can't take something that isn't gifted in a certain way and put it where it's not supposed to be. God says he designed the church exactly the way he wants it, and he's given you the gifts that he's given you to plug in and use them. Some of us aren't. Let me give you a couple of specific ways, man. This is playing out for us. Man, I'm biased, but we have one of the best worship teams in the world. Do you not agree? Man, when everybody is here and everybody's using their gifts on our worship team, man, it is like we are right at the throne room, man. Like, there are some Sundays I don't even want to get up and preach because I think I'm going to bring it back down. But if you haven't noticed in the last couple of months, man, it's a pretty thin crew, ain't it? They're committed. But man, somebody gets sick, Somebody takes a much deserved and needed vacation, and we're stuck. Now, why is that? It puts a strain on those who are using their gifts when those of us who have gifts choose not to participate. I mean, I've heard the excuses. I know them. I've made them in my own life. You know, people say, I can't sing like Laura or April or Miriam. I can't sing like that. I can't play an instrument like Isaac or Eric or Matthew. You say, man, my gift's insignificant. Because it's not up to the level that everybody else's is. Here's what I want you to understand. That's Paul's very point here in this text. Listen to me. God didn't call you to be Laura or April or Miriam. He didn't call you to be Isaac or Matthew or Eric. Did he? He called you to be you. And he called you to use the gift that you have, the way God's called you to, from a heart that loves. I'm glad you don't sing like everybody else. Now, yes, it takes skill to do that kind of stuff. It sure does. But I know a lot of you have it. And you're sitting on it. And so the question is just real simple. Why? Why? I think I know why. The reason we refuse to use our gifts the way God intended is because we're honestly, man, we are thinking more about ourselves than we are the rest of the church. I can't get up on this stage. People are going to look at me. I wish Eric was here because I always mess with Eric. He's not here. He's going to listen to it later so he can write me a note or something. Eric's always struggled to be on this stage. That's why he asked for the back row on the stage. But he's up here, right? And here's what I tell him. I mean, he's like, man, I've been doing this for, I don't know, he's been doing it for a few years. And he's like, man, I still get just as nervous every Sunday as the first day I did it. I said, good. Keeps you humble. But understand this, Eric, you are not playing for 75 people. You're playing for one person. His name is Jesus. To which Eric goes, well, that doesn't make it any better. But it does. You know why? Because Jesus gave Eric that gift. Jesus gave Laura that gift, April that gift, Isaac that gift. And the expectation is don't waste it. Much worse, don't weaponize it and hurt everybody else in the process. Listen to me, I say this as lovingly as I can. It ain't about you, but we need you. Your pinky toe seems really insignificant until it's ripped off of your foot. And we're in a situation, church, where we are feeling the effects of missing parts of the body. Same is true, man, in our pioneer kids, man. You know, that is the fastest growing ministry of our church. God is, man, have you not noticed? Everybody's pregnant.
Not all of us.
Well, yet to be determined. We're growing. And it's not from just like evangelizing and reaching the community. It's happening in-house. Praise God. Amen? But do you understand that we're bringing humans into this church, tiny humans, who need to be taught the gospel and loved on and served? Yeah, we have folks who volunteer week after week after week. I got a phone call this week from somebody who just very lovingly said, can you pray about this? Because I'm burning out. Whew. Yeah. And I did, and am. But you know what the Holy Spirit said, man, you need to pray. Keep praying. But you need to say it, too. And so I'm saying it. with all the love that I have for you, and I hope you know how much that is. So here's what I need you to understand. It's a hard point, but we're going to get better from here. We cannot biblically and truthfully say we love each other if we refuse to use our gifts for the benefit of the church. You can't. Well, how do you know that, TJ? How did you get that from what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12? Well, I've explained some of it, but it's not just 1 Corinthians 12. The Apostle John says it this way in 1 John 3, and I want you to listen to the comparison he makes. By this we know love. Here's how we know what love is. That he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Do you understand that the standard just went through the roof? You want to know what love looks like? Jesus displayed love by what? Dying for you. And here's what he says. Here's what your response should be. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But then notice the jump. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Man, he goes from talking about the display of love by dying on the cross to, but if you can't even share your stuff with somebody, how can you say you love them? And then he drives the point home in 18. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Talk is cheap when it comes to love in the church. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And so you need to understand the standard of agape love that we're talking about in the church is the standard of not just saying, I'll die for you, but like Jesus did, he followed through with it. And I'm not saying we all have to sacrifice our life for each other and go walk out in front of a train for each other. That's not the point here. The point is, will you just live for the benefit of each other? Will you look at your life and realize, my life is not my own? John says, man, Jesus gave up his life. But man, we can't give up our time or our money or our spiritual gifts for the benefit of brothers and sisters. How can you say the love of Jesus is in you if you don't do that? Paul says this in Romans 5:8. Get this. But God tells us he loves us. Is that what it says? God showed his love for us. How? In that while we were still his sinners, still sinners, still his enemies, Christ died for us. How awful would it have been if God said, you know, I got the ability to save you. I love you enough to save you. But he never did what needed to be done to save us. How many of us would feel loved? It's just like our marital relationship, man. You know, I tell my wife I love her all the time. But if I never see her and I don't treat her the way that someone who loves her should treat her, eventually she's going to say, don't lie to me anymore. Church, can I be real honest with you? Some of us are walking around in Pioneer Church and all we're doing is lying to each other. Because we see each other and we say, I love you. God, so good to see you. But that person you just told you love has a great need in their life that God's gifted and equipped you to meet, and you're not meeting it. The point is, it doesn't matter what we say. If we say we love God, if the love of God is in us, the proof of that love is displayed in how we show it to one another. That is the proof that we belong to him. So let me caution us of one more thing, and we'll be done this morning. Look at verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, let me show you a still more excellent way. Now, understand this. He's not letting us off the hook here, okay? He's not saying you need to serve and give your gifts to serve the church, but there is a better way than serving. That's not what he's saying. He's segueing into chapter 13, which we know very well as a chapter that deals exclusively with love. And he's going to define it, and he's going to describe what true sacrificial love looks like, and we'll deal with that next week. Well, here's a question. Why do you think Paul makes this statement, that there's a better way? He just spent a whole chapter saying it's important for you to use your gifts to give your life away for the benefit of other people. So why is there a better way? Here's why. I believe because the Corinthian church was probably feeling a lot like maybe some of us are this morning right now. Man, I've just been chastised and rebuked for not using my gifts. And so, man, you show me where to put my name. I'll sign up. I'll show up. Right? If you'll just get off my back, TJ, I'll put my name wherever. I'll serve. And we jump into these things begrudgingly. We say, fine, you've guilted me, I feel obligated, so yes, I'll do it. Paul's saying, don't miss the point here. The point of chapter 12 is not to make you feel guilty about not serving. The point is, God is honored not just in you using your gifts, but the way you use your gifts. There's a better way, he says. There's a better way of serving from a place of love and not just obligation, to look at your brothers and sisters and see the need that they have and see it as an opportunity to reflect the love of Jesus into their life. It's a want to that Paul says must come from our heart. So I'm going to say something that sounds contradictory, but it's not. It's true. You just heard me rail about the necessity of serving at Pioneer Church. But if you don't have the love of Jesus that prompts you to do it, don't do it. Don't do it. See, the issue isn't just getting you to sign up. It's not it. It's about you coming to the realization that, man, Jesus has done something for you that is so amazing, that is so wonderful, that you can't help but reciprocate that to other people, especially the people you call brothers and sisters in your church. And he warns us against this. Look at the first couple of verses of chapter 13. Listen to this. It's very interesting. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. What's he saying? He uses three examples here of what would have been considered the most important gifts by the Corinthian church. First one was, man, if I can speak the words of God, who would that be? The preacher. Man, if I could eloquently and creatively communicate God's word in such a way that was compelling and would grab you, but if I don't do it in love, you know what I am? I'm a noisy gong. How many of you want to hear a cymbal solo? You ever listen to a marching band? Like, it's good that first time. But after about the third one, you're like, okay, right? I pray you don't hear what I hear to you this, what I say to you this morning as a noisy cymbal. But if I come to you and I say this outside of love, that's all it is. Then he moves it a little bit deeper and he says, man, if I have faith to move a mountain, man, if I have the kind of faith that produces miraculous results in the world, but I don't do it out of love, I am nothing. I'm a phony. I'm a fraud. James says, faith apart from works is what? It's dead. And those works, apart from love, are nothing. And then finally he says, man, if I serve, get this, if I give my body up to be burned, if I sacrifice myself on the altar of service and I'm here all the time and I give my life away and my family suffers and everything around me suffers, but I'm not doing it in love, here's what he says, I have gained nothing. I've wasted my time. So church, listen to me. We need you. We need you. You have something this body needs, but what we don't need is you coming and using your gifts in such a way as where you grow resentful and bitter and burn out. I care so much more about your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with each other than I do filling a spot. And I know that that means that there might be some things that we do without here at Pioneer Church. That's all right. It's all right. Because God has not created us to produce a production. Like, we're not in the entertainment business. What we do on Sunday morning, what we do in the community, it's an extension of a living body of Christ. So we're not here to put on a show. And so what am I supposed to do with this? What are you supposed to do with what we've heard this morning? It's been a very simple message in that there's not a lot of blanks on your outline, right? Not a lot of explanation of difficult stuff, but that's because the message is real clear. It's real simple. Man, if you and I have experienced and benefited from the love of God poured out on us through Jesus, then we have a calling to reflect that love in the gifts that he's given us to each other. It's very simple. If you have been loved by God, go love each other by serving them. Very simple. It starts here in this church, this family. And as we do well at serving one another, God gives us opportunities to go serve the world around us. But maybe for us this morning, the first issue that you need to address is you've forgotten your first love. Like Jesus told us last week in Revelation, maybe you have forgotten how much you've been loved. That the King of the universe, who owes you nothing, he doesn't even owe you your next breath, decided to give you his very best in his son Jesus. And the reason he did it is because he wanted to. That's love. He has given you his very best. And so the question is this morning, how much does that really change my life? How impactful is the gospel to you? Man, I pray that familiarity with the gospel doesn't harden our heart to how powerful it is. Don't let it just be another phrase on a Sunday morning. So maybe the first thing that needs to happen is you need to come to the Lord and just say, God, I've forgotten for what it feels like to be loved by you. When's the last time you have allowed yourself to just get under that waterfall and let him love on you? The old adage, you cannot pour from an empty cup, is very, very true. And so maybe some of you are here this morning and your cup is dry, and you are trying to pour out something that you don't have. Here's the good news. Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. He is right there on his throne, and he's given you an open door and invitation to walk up and to get reacquainted with him. So maybe that's the first thing you need to do. But once that happens, we're called to put that love into action. First, man, by putting your gifts to work here at Pioneer Church. Listen, if you can sing, if you can play an instrument, come talk to us. We'll help you discern if that is the calling that God has on your life. Man, if you can teach a lesson, if you can love on a baby, man, in the next few months we'll have 12 babies at Pioneer Church. And we're not asking you to just go in there and babysit. You guys know we actually have a curriculum for the babies, meaning you read the Word of God to them, you pray with them. It's not a waste of time. I mean, you hear it and you say, man, I can do that. We need you. Talk to Anna. Talk to me. Let's help you get plugged in there. Maybe it's not any of those things, but man, maybe you know what it's like to walk into a church and not feel welcome. And you don't ever want anybody else to feel that way again. We need you to greet visitors at that door and sit with them during worship. Can you do that? If God's gifted you to love people like that, we need you. Maybe God's gifted you to teach. We need you leading a small group. We need you discipling other people. But here's what I need you to know. Whatever it is, ask God what He's called you to do, and then go do it. But I want you to commit to something this morning. Whatever it is, commit to this. Not doing something is not an option. Can you do that for me? Lord, I'm not going to walk out of here and say, man, he ticked me off. Or, yeah, he's right. And not do anything about it. Second thing is, on August the 3rd, man, we have 14 opportunities for you to leave this church and go into the community and serve somebody. For the sole purpose of showing them what the love of Jesus looks like. Man, will you commit to do that? We're not asking you to go preach on the side of the road. You don't have to do all these crazy preacher things. We just want you to go show the love of Jesus. Will you do it? So one final question I want you to take home with you. And I want you to spend some time this week in your quiet time praying and meditating on this question. It's on the back of your handout. Here's what it is. What am I doing with my life that's going to make someone else's life and eternity better? What am I doing with my life that's going to make someone else's life and eternity better? I want you to take that home and ask the Lord, Lord, show me. If it's not anything, don't stick your lip out and pout. Do something. Do something. Church, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed. God's called Pioneer Church to show how much we love each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and the quietness that I hear in the room is the quietness of my own heart that I felt this week in preparing this message. Because, Father, I recognize the world that we live in and the responsibilities and obligations that all of us have. We don't get any more hours in the day, but it seems like the responsibilities just keep increasing and increasing. And Lord, I pray that maybe if some of us have heard today's message as do more, add something else. Lord, I pray that you would clarify that in our heart. That this commitment to your body is not just one more thing on the list. Father, would you help us to see through the power of your Holy Spirit that it is the means by which everything we do in our life should flow from. That you've given us this love that goes beyond comprehension, that we can't hardly fathom that you would give Jesus for us and save us from our sins and cleanse us and give us an eternity with you. And you've given us this one simple yet lifelong task. Go use your life to love and serve others into that same kingdom. And so, Father, my prayer as we have this quiet moment of decision is that, Lord, we would receive what you have said to us. That we would know it's from you. And that, God, you would work on our hearts to receive it, submit to it, to obey it. Lord, as your Holy Spirit speaks to us this morning, as you begin to show us things that you've gifted us to do, Lord, there's a fear that will rise up in us. And it's a fear that puts us in the center. What will people think? What will people say? God, please drive that lie far from us. God, help us, I pray, as a church, to fix our eyes so intently on you that we could care less about who's watching us. But God, we would have the desire to serve you and love you first. And that our service to one another in this church would just simply be an overflow of the love we have for you. God, you're the only one that can bring that about. Lord, my words will fall short, but God, I have confidence that your Holy Spirit will move. And Lord, I thank you for all the wonderful opportunities and occasions that we currently have and will have in the future, Lord, of making a kingdom difference in this part of the world by the way we apply this message today. Thank you for loving us enough to not letting us stay where we are. And now help us obey for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.